All right, good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day for the fathers here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now, and thank you for this Father's Day. We just pray your blessings on this class, and Lord, we first and foremost would just pray that you would help us better understand our adopted state and our ability to call you Father and what that truly means, even during this class and then moving into worship. So we just lift up all these to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have reached week 10, our last week on a course titled Prayer. And this week we are going to consider gospel-saturated prayer. And that's just a word that, you know, I came up with to kind of encapsulate the course. And today we're really going to be focused on J.C. Ryle's book, Practical Religion. And I think this is a good fitting end to the course, first because it is a summary of sorts, but it's also new material. So it's kind of interesting as we've seen this pattern over the weeks of different theologians over different periods of time kind of coming to the same thoughts and guidance as it relates to prayer. So I hope we'll be edified by that today from J.C. Ryle. I wanted to go back to why we did this course on prayer. That was a topic in week one, and we considered in week one that prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. So that's one of the reasons. Talk of prayer in the world is widely and wildly misunderstood. And we saw examples of that. I couldn't find one or a few sources that considered all aspects of prayer. So I wanted to kind of get my arms around it and bring it all into one course. Of course, we didn't cover all of it, but I think we explored the depths and the breadth of it as best as at least I could bring it. Prayer speak is often soft, squishy, sloppy, and platitudinal. And so we wanted to get beyond that. Prayer is really hard, but most people assume that it's easy. Pray for this, pray for that. Prayer is hard. It's easy in some sense, but when you think about it, it's really hard. And so we wanted to get rid of that conventional wisdom. When misunderstood, prayer, like suffering, can be discouraging and dangerous. And we saw some of the books where people say, you know, if I'd only prayed more, maybe so-and-so would not have been hurt. Very dangerous. When understood rightly, however, and more comprehensively, it is a means of grace that can draw us near to God and bring great joy and contentment. Now, the goals for the course were to explore the parameters of prayer, to understand what's revealed in God's Word and what's not as it relates to prayer, to understand what prayer is and is not, why it's important, how it works, how to do it, how not to do it, how it glorifies God, and how it benefits us. And we said that there were going to be different people sitting in the chairs for this course along the way. There's going to be the casual observer. And for that person, we wanted just for them to have a solid understanding of why and how to pray. Take away at least one point per course was the challenge there. And then there's the engaged participant, and that's the person who's going to go a step further. We wanted that person to have new equipment to use a militaristic metaphor, which I like, to fight the battle, right? And then there's that practicing student of the Word that really is going to go above and beyond and really get into the depths of a lot of these topics, whether it relates to the theology or the practical application. We wanted that person to have a solid platform from which to explore more thoroughly all aspects of prayer. And for the younger Christians, we wanted them to fill up their boxes to be unpacked later for some of the more difficult things. And for everyone, just to be able to find joy and contentment in your prayer life. So hopefully you've been aided in some regard as it relates to that. Now, from J.C. Ryle, I'm going to adopt his goal for why he wrote this book as my own for preparing for this class. It's as follows. I want the times we live in to be praying times. I want the Christians of our day to be praying Christians. I want the church of our day to be a praying church. My heart's desire and prayer in putting together a 10-week course, or in J.C. Ryle's point, putting together a book, is to promote a spirit of prayerfulness. I want those who have never prayed to arise and call upon God. And I want those who do pray to improve their prayers every year and to see that they are not getting slack and praying amiss. Well, in last week's session, we considered the power of prayer, and we also considered Spurgeon's advanced school of prayer. And I was thinking, as one of the first ever trials that I participated in as a baby lawyer, we were working throughout several weeks to kind of position our case towards, closing argument and giving it to the jury. And there was a Texas, this was in Texas, East Texas, which is really the Wild West in terms of a lot of things. And we had a very good judge, but he was also a very Texas-oriented judge. And we had worked really hard to get arguments limited in certain ways so that certain things could not be in front of the jury because they would have been too prejudicial. And we relied upon all these different aspects of the law. And then at the very end, right before our closing argument, the judge says, "Counsel, I want you to come up to the bench." And we went up to the bench, and he goes, "I just want you to realize what my philosophy is on closing arguments." And we said, "What's that?" He said, "Let the big dog eat. Anything goes." And we said, whoa, anything but all the stuff that we've considered that doesn't go in, right? And he said, just it's a free-for-all. You just go for it. And we were amazed that he was saying this. But it was almost like when you read Spurgeon, it's not that far. But there is a freedom that, of course, you have all of these different things that you consider before you go to God, particularly going to him with reverence and awe. But Spurgeon almost gives you that freedom of let the big dog eat, just go in and don't be afraid. Go to God with boldness and freedom in prayer. So of all the lessons, that was admittedly my favorite one to teach because there was that freedom. Well, we also through that course hopefully became better equipped to pray boldly, fervently, and also to expect great things from God. We talked about wrestling and ordering our case before God, making arguments for why prayer should be answered, and of course all that with the fear of God at the forefront. We considered the Trinitarian framework, how all different persons in the Trinity work together as it relates to our prayer life, and then of course we really considered what our mediator has done and continues to do for us as we bring forth our prayers. Christ by his blood makes atonement for sin, so that our guilt need not be a separating wall between us and God, and that our sins might not be a roadblock from which our prayers cannot pass. And then, as we also considered last Sunday night from our brother Sam, Christ by his obedience has purchased the privilege that the prayers of his people will be heard. That is, he not only removed the obstacles to our prayers, but also has merited a hearing of them. So we really pressed into that in this course through Spurgeon, and then on the nighttime worship service, as we considered double imputation and what that really means. Here, if Christ does not live and obey his Lord, do what he was supposed to do, we don't have the ability to go forth with our prayers. So just another way to look at that. And then finally, Christ, by his intercession at the right hand of God in heaven, enforces the prayers of his people. And he's doing that even now. So this week, we're going to talk about how many of the things we've already considered are important, and we're going to focus in on why they're important. So the first one we're going to consider today is the importance of reverence and humility in prayer. And again, this is going to be a summary, and it's also going to be good reminders as we go along the way. And hopefully what I'd like to do, the aim of this course, is through considering the importance of these different aspects of prayer, kind of put the bow on top of it and then close by looking at it holistically in one setting. So from J.C. Ryle's Practical Religion, here are his words of wisdom for Christians who seek gospel-saturated prayer. These are those that seek gospel-saturated prayer. As we consider reverence and humility in prayer, he says, "Let us never forget who he is," that meaning God, "and who we are." Let's never forget who he is and who we are. Beware of rushing into his presence with recklessness and levity. So you'll see that even as we go into a worship service, you will see there's a pause, there's a call out to this reverence and awe before we go in. He would say, let us say, I am on holy ground. This is no other than the gate of heaven. If I do not mean what I say, I am trifling with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not answer me. When Abraham spoke to God in Genesis 18:27, he said, I am dust and ashes. When Job spoke to God, after he had been admonished by God in a terrible way, he said, I am vile, Job 40. Let us keep in mind the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5:2, where he says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Next, let's consider the importance of praying spiritually. The importance of praying spiritually. We should always labor to have the direct help of the Spirit in our prayers and beware of formality. Beware of formality. Quote, we may insensibly get into the habit of using the fittest possible words and offering the most scriptural petitions, and yet we may do it by rote, without feeling it, and walk daily around an old beaten path like a horse in a mill. As to praying out of book, J.C. Rye would say, it's a habit I cannot praise. If we can tell our doctors the state of our bodies without a book, we ought to be able to tell the state of our souls to God. I have no objection to a man using crutches when he is recovering from a broken limb. It is better to use crutches than not to walk at all. But if I saw him all his life on crutches, I should not think it a matter for congratulation. I should think to see him strong enough to throw his crutches away. One of the common marks of God's elect is that they cry unto him day and night, Luke 18:7. The Holy Spirit makes them new creatures, works in them the feeling of adoption, and makes them cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. The Lord Jesus, when he quickens them, gives them a voice and a tongue and says to them, be dumb no more. And J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite quotes of the course, God has no dumb children. Next, we are going to consider the importance of making prayer a regular business of life. Making prayer a regular business of life. There is great value in setting aside regular times in the day for prayer. And we've talked about this before. And one of the things I was going to recommend, if all the things that we've talked about are just overwhelming or you don't know where to start and you're trying to get into a regular pattern of prayer, set aside 2 times a day alone without any distraction for 10 minutes with your Bible in your lap. I'm not going to give you any more guidance than that. Just set aside 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the evening, no distractions, maybe in your room by yourself, and just put your Bible in your lap and see what happens after that. God is a God of order. Disorder is eminently one of the fruits of sin, according to Ryle. This is not a hard and fast rule, it's just to point out that prayer should be a priority in your 24-hour days, just as we allot time for eating, sleeping, and tending to our business and recreation. Actually, I think that's probably one of the biggest problems that we have with our prayer life is we just really are not intentional about setting time. We wait to be moved into prayer, and even those of us who have a habitual routine going, there are times when it's very easy for our bodies or the devil to say, you don't really need to pray. You've got other things. You can do that tomorrow. So I think just getting into a practice of discipline there is some of the hardest things. And once we do that, we've taken the first step towards a more robust prayer life. Quote, at the very least, speak with God in the morning before you speak to the world, and speak with God at night after you are done with the world. But settle it down in your minds that prayer is one of the great things of every day. Do not drive it into a corner. Do not give it scraps and leavings and parings of your day. Whatever else you make a business of, make a business of prayer. Importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. The importance of perseverance in prayer. The importance of perseverance in prayer. So, Once you have established the habit of regular prayer, never give it up. Your heart, your mind, and your body will suggest colorful and persuasive reasons or excuses why you shouldn't pray. Consider all suggestions, this is Ryle speaking, consider all suggestions as coming from the devil. Actually, that's the devil probably doesn't need any help with most of us in that particular endeavor, right? Look at Paul, who instructed us to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Remember, we started this and we said, you should pray without ceasing. And we're thinking, wow, that's going to be a very difficult thing to do. But he didn't mean that we're supposed to be on our knees all day, right? Quote, but he did mean that our prayer should be like a continual burnt offering, a thing persevered in every day. That it should be like seed time and harvest and summer and winter, a thing that should be unceasingly, that should unceasingly come around at regular seasons. That it should be like the fire on the altar, not always consuming sacrifices, but never completely going out. That's a picture of praying without ceasing. And Ryle suggests tying together morning and nighttime prayers with an endless chain of arrow prayers. So again, you don't have to, you don't have to sit down and have a long Lord's Prayer for, you know, praying without ceasing. It's more of an ongoing conversation with God that you're just having with respect to arrow prayers, bringing Him into the fullness of what you're doing throughout your day. And never think that time is wasted which is given to God. A nation does not become poorer because it loses 1 year of working days and seven by keeping the Sabbath. So I did a little research last night, and I found that Chick-fil-A, which is closed on Sundays, does 4.4 million in sales per restaurant a year. KFC, which is open 7 days a week, does $1.1 million per restaurant in sales, which means on the whole, throughout the year, Chick-fil-A does four times the amount of business as Chick-fil-A, and it's open 7 days a week. KFC, I mean. So Chick-fil-A does four times the amount of business as KFC. And I can say that there are others, now, I don't know if any of you have eaten at Whataburger. That's from my hometown in Corpus Christi. But they came in at number two, and the service there is amazing, too. But note this, Chick-fil-A does not pay its people hardly any more than the other chains. That was the other thing, too. So anyway, we can talk a lot about that. But Chick-fil-A, open 6 days a week, is outperforming every other restaurant, every other fast food chain. And it would have most sales, but it just doesn't have as many stores. That was an interesting point. Next, the importance of earnestness in prayer. The importance of earnestness in prayer. We need not shout or scream or be very loud in order to prove that we're earnest in prayer, but we should be hearty and fervent and warm and asking as if we were really interested in what we are doing. It is the effectual, fervent prayer that availeth much, Ryle says, and not the cold, sleepy, lazy, listless one. This is the lesson taught in Scripture where prayer is called crying, knocking, wrestling, laboring, and striving. That's the lesson we consider almost every week. This is, Sproul would call it fervent prayer. Others would call it genuine prayer. And it's the lesson we considered last week in Spurgeon's advanced course on prayer, where he told us how to reverently and boldly order our case and make our arguments before God. This is Jacob wrestling with the angel in Genesis 32:22. This is Daniel's prayer of confession in Daniel chapter 9 as he considers the eventual desolation of Jerusalem. If you ever want to know how to pray a prayer of confession, go to Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 4. Well, you can start in verse 1. But a really true confessional prayer there. And it's also how our Lord and Savior Himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is, I think, convicting, because most often, for me at least, I think God can say, you really don't want what you're asking of me. And when I consider the fervency of my prayer and earnestness of my prayer, I mean, he really could say, are you sure you really want this? And I think that's a convicting way to think about it. Cold prayers are a sacrifice without a fire. Right? Say, knock loudly on the door of grace like mercy in Pilgrim's Progress, as if we might perish if not heard. You know, I mentioned earlier on, I recommended Pilgrim's Progress to you. Mercy is the servant girl to Christiana, which is Christian's wife in this allegorical book by Bunyan. But Mercy's trying to get into the gates, getting away from an animal that's scaring her. And she's almost surprised when she gets in, and Christiana says, can you not tell how you knocked? I'm sure your knocks were so earnest that the very sound of them made me start. I thought I never heard such knocking in all my life. I thought you would come in by violent hands or take the kingdom by storm. So Ryle's way of saying, very fittingly, take the kingdom by storm when you pray. Right? Pray with earnestness. Next, we're going to consider the importance of thankfulness in prayer. So we had half a course dedicated to this particular piece. We talked about how we are, as a lot of human beings, not the most thankful bunch. And we spent a lot of time really pressing into the idea that we need to be more thankful in various parts of our lives, but particularly as it relates to prayer. So Paul was not wasting his breath when he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, Philippians 4:6. And then in Colossians 4:2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Time and time again, we see Paul reminding us to be thankful as it relates to what we've been given, and thankful in prayer. J.C. Ryle would say this, it is of mercy that we are not in hell. It is of mercy that we have hope in heaven. It is of mercy that we live in a land of spiritual light. It is of mercy that we have been called by the Spirit and not left to reap the fruit of our own ways. It is of mercy that we still live and have opportunities of glorifying God actively or passively. So these are the thoughts that should cloud our mind when we speak to God. We should never open our lips in prayer without them being immersed in thankfulness that they may speak to the Almighty God and all that entails. As you consider the prayers of Apostle Paul, know this, he can hardly write a letter without starting out with thankfulness. Just go through the epistles. They're laden with thankfulness throughout. And so let us have a similar prayer practice where we are thankful to God for what he's done and what he's doing. Next, let's consider the importance of praying in faith. The importance of praying in faith. We should endeavor to believe that our prayers are always heard, and that if we ask things according to God's will, we shall always be answered. Now, we've come a long way to week 10, so we have a good understanding of how to properly calibrate statements like that, but that is a true statement. This is the plain command of our Lord and Savior Christ in Mark 11:24, where he says, quote, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Without it, prayer will not hit the mark. So we should continue to cultivate the habit of pleading God's promises in our prayer. When you go to 2 Samuel 7:25, you hear David say, and now, this is after God has made the covenant. He has told David that that he is going to be the father of the promise. And he says, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promise, so that your name will be great forever. This was also the habit, in addition to David, of Jacob and Moses. And when we get to Psalm 19 in the service today, when we're going through and reading the law, Just look at the other places in that psalm which just mention time and time again the statements, according to your word, according to your promise. This is the psalmist telling God, remember your word, remember your promise. And so we're called to do that in our prayer life as well, as we mentioned last week. God doesn't need to be remembered to remember anything, right? He doesn't need to be reminded of stuff. But as we consider our prayer life, that's what we see the psalmist doing and others throughout the Bible time and time again. It's glorifying to God for you to read his word back to him and to state his promises back to him. And we should cultivate the habit of expecting answers to our prayers, right? We shouldn't be satisfied until they're answered. And that was, again, it has to be understood properly as we go and understand that it's God's will, not ours, that's going to be done. And we need to understand how to pray. But throughout the weeks of this course, that's where we can really meditate on statements like this and that are 100% true. When taken in the right light, they can be very helpful to us. And we should cultivate the habit of expecting answers to our prayers. That's not easy to do. We often fall short here, as did the church at Jerusalem. And remember in Acts 12, verse 15, that you basically have people in the house of Mary praying for Peter's release from prison. And guess what? He gets out of prison, and he goes to the door, and he knocks on the door. And I think it's Rhoda answers the door, and she goes back into where everybody's praying, and she says, hey, Peter's here. And they say, you're crazy. You know, what are you talking about? And so that's kind of the way we are sometimes with our prayer. We don't expect it to be answered. Next, we're going to consider the importance of boldness in prayer. Boldness in prayer. There is a familiarity in many people's prayer which isn't good, Ryle would say. But there is such thing as holy boldness, which is exceedingly to be desired. Holy boldness. Consider Moses in Exodus 32, verse 12, where he says this to God. Why should the Egyptians say it was the evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Going into verse 13, he says, remember your servants. And then we see here that God relents. Of course, God doesn't change, but we've considered passages like this in their right context before. Or Joshua in Joshua chapter 7, verse 9. Here, surrounded by the enemy, Joshua falls face down and prays to God, telling him that his people will be wiped out. And what then? He says, what then will you do for your own great name? I can personally relate to Joshua because after that, God looks at him and he says, what are you doing on your face? Get up. We got business to take care of, and I'm not going to hang around here with you anymore if you don't. This is obviously a paraphrase. I'm not going to hang around with you anymore unless you can, you know, make sure your people are doing the right thing. Or consider the prayers of Martin Luther. One who heard him praying remarked, quote, Martin Luther is a hard one to follow, but this quote is such a good quote to think about as it relates to our prayer life. He says, so this is somebody who heard Martin Luther praying, and they said, what a spirit, what a confidence was in his very expressions. With such reverence he sued as one begging of God, and yet with such hope and assurance as if he spoke with a loving father or friend. I mean, that's where you really want to be. Said, we do not plead as often as we might. Lord, are we not your own people? Is it not for your glory that we should be sanctified? Is it not for your glory that your gospel should increase? Next, we're going to consider the importance of fullness in prayer. On the one hand, do not forget what our Lord prohibits regarding the prayers of hypocrites, those long-winded prayers for show, and the pagans looking for magical language to produce results. But on the other hand, he has given his sanction to, quote, large and long devotions by continuing all night in prayer to God. We are never likely to err by praying too much. Just pray for the right reasons. The prayer of most Christians is just enough to prove they're alive and nothing more. They really seem to want little from God. They seem to have little to confess, little to ask, and little for which to be thankful. So this is a very convicting thought, and this is not my thought, it's J.C. Ryle's, but think about this. So many wonder why they do not grow in repentance, why they don't grow in sanctification. Could it be that they have all that they've asked for? Quote, the cause of their weakness is to be found in their own stunted, dwarfish, clipped, contracted, hurried, little, narrow, diminutive prayers. They have not because they ask not. Next, we're going to consider the importance of particularity in prayer, specificity in prayer. We should not be content with general petitions. It's not enough, for instance, that we confess we are sinners. We should name the sins of which our conscience tells us we are most guilty. It is not enough that we ask for holiness. We should name the graces in which we feel most deficient. It is not enough to tell the Lord that we are in trouble. We must outline what those troubles are with specificity. This is what Jacob did in Genesis 32:11. This is what Abraham's chief servant did in Genesis 24:12. And it's what Paul did when he had a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:8. Be specific in your prayers. This is the mark of true faith and confidence. Nothing is too small to be named before the Lord. Nothing is too small to be named before the Lord. So what of the patient who didn't tell the doctor where she hurts? What of the husband who didn't describe why he was unhappy with his wife? What of the child who told her parents she was in trouble but said nothing more? Quote, let us never forget that Christ is the true bridegroom of the soul, the true physician of the heart, and the real father of his people. Importance of particularity in prayer. Next, we're going to consider the importance of intercession in prayer. The importance of intercession in prayer. We are all selfish by nature, and that continues at least in part after we are converted. I hope you can relate to this. I certainly can. It's our tendency to think first of our souls, our spiritual conflict, our progress in religion, and our own well-being, and not thinking about those others. And as we saw earlier in the course, this is the antithesis of the Pauline prayers. It's the antithesis of what Paul did. So we need to stir up in ourselves the ability and desire to name others besides ourselves, the ability to put others before ourselves, before the throne of grace, practicing the art of praying for others, even those who you don't know, even those whom you had never met before. And consider our corporate prayer. We aspire to do that from the pulpit when we're praying amidst the congregation. We pray for the whole world. We pray for different countries. We pray for saints around the world. Does that make us good people? No, but it's a healthy way to pray, particularly in corporate prayer. Quote, he loves me best who loves me in her prayers. This is for our soul's health. It enlarges our sympathies and expands our hearts. This is for the benefit of the church. The wheels of all machinery for extending the gospel are oiled by prayer. They do as much for the Lord's cause who intercede like Moses on the mount, as they do who fight like Joshua in the thick of battle. This is to be like Christ. He bears the names of his people on his breasts and shoulders as their high priest before the Father. Oh, the privilege of being like Jesus. End quote. The importance of intercession and prayer. Finally, we're going to consider the importance of watchfulness over our prayers. The importance of watchfulness over our prayers. Prayer is the point in religion above all others where we must be on guard. Now, this is a new concept here, but an important one. J.C. would say, this is where true religion begins, where it flourishes, and where it decays. Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul. Prayer is the spiritual pulse by which the spiritual health may always be tested. Here is the pith and marrow and backbone of our practical Christianity. Sermons and books and tracts and committee meetings in the company of good men are all good in their way, but they will never make up for the neglect of private prayer. He would say, if you take care of your prayer life, your soul will follow. And then also, as we considered in weeks past, spiritual falls first began with the neglect of private prayer. Quote, Bibles read without prayer, sermons heard without prayer, marriages contracted without prayer, journeys undertaken without prayer, residences chosen without prayer, friendships formed without prayer, the daily act of private prayer itself hurried over or gone through without heart. These are the kind of downward steps by which many a Christian descends to a condition of spiritual palsy or reaches the point where God allows him or her to have a tremendous fall. We may be very sure that men fall in private long before they fall in public. They are backsliders on their knees long before they backslide openly in the eyes of the world. Like Peter, they first disregard the Lord's warning to watch and pray, and then, like Peter, their strength is gone, and in our hour of temptation, they deny their Lord. Importance of watchfulness. Watchfulness over prayer. And here's some closing quotes. All of these are from J.C. Ryle. Quote, there will be many at Christ's right hand in the last day. The saints gathered from north and south, from east and west, will be a multitude that no man can number. Their experience will be one and the same. All will have believed. All will have been washed in the blood of Christ. All will have been born again. All will have prayed. Quote, we must go through the school of prayer, or we shall never be fit for the holiday of praise. In short, to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, without heaven. And finally, quote, there is a friend ever waiting to help us if we will only unbosom to him our sorrow. A friend who pitied the poor and sick and sorrowful when he was upon the earth. A friend who knows the heart of a man, for he lived 33 years as a man among us. A friend who can weep with the weepers, for he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A friend who is able to help us, for there never was earthly pain he could not cure. That friend is Jesus Christ. The way to be happy is to always be opening our hearts to him. Comments, questions? Nathan. Tips. I'm going to open it up. I have some thoughts, but tips on cultivating an attitude of thankfulness in prayer. One of the things I do. Sorry. Oh, yeah. Writing stuff down. I think praying with particularity is good because, in particular, if you write it down, because then you can see how God has answered prayers, right? And making a list. We talked about it one thing, just on Thanksgiving, just one day out of the year, of course, but sitting around and saying, what are some of the things we should be thankful for and remembering what they are is one way. Of course, just reading scripture, too, drives you into thankfulness. Like Terry said the Puritans used to keep journals for the primary purpose of helping them be more thankful in what God has done for them. Any other questions or comments? Yes. Did everybody hear that? Even when we feel convicted, that's something to be thankful for, because it's a reminder that we are the adopted child of God. Yeah, Terry.
We were just listening to a testimony last night about, I think it was a pastor who said that he had this thing come upon him, and I don't remember all the details, but God put him down for 6 or 9 months, and then
so that was, we've talked about some of the guidance that Martin Luther gave us in that regard. We would say that that's part of the wrestle, right? And even though you're not feeling, like you just engage, and you keep engaging, and so it's a part of the discipline of prayer, and it's part of the reason why it's so hard. And Lydia.
You mentioned a lot of stuff, and then you pray boldly, and exactly what you
I have a family in mind who's members of this church, and they pray more boldly than anybody that I know. And when I first met them, I was a little bit taken aback. Like, are you sure you should be praying for just like that, right? And time again, they just, that they come back and they say, you know, this thank God he answered this prayer. And it's just, it's really encouraging. It's really encouraging to see somebody who prays boldly. They're also a family that knows that God's not going to grant everything that they pray for. It's a healthy. I guess the one thing we haven't talked about was, we talked about this in small group several years ago. If you pray for more opportunities to witness to people, hold on. If you earnestly pray that prayer, hold on. We had a good discussion about that, but almost to a person, we were, wow, this is, we have all these different opportunities now to pray with people. So anyway, all right. Well, thank you for participating in this class. I hope it was edifying to you. Ryan, will you close us in prayer?